Good morning, brothers and sisters. This is Brother John speaking from my home on April 18th for our service on April 19th. And we're recording these messages because we can't get together, as you know. I'm looking forward to the day when we can get back together again. And as soon as the government allows it, we're going to have services back in the church again. Even if only a few of us can get together, I would much rather do that than be speaking from home. So let's continue to pray for one another. I'm praying for you. Please pray for me. And we'll just keep to doing the best we can. God bless you. Today, I'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7. Isaiah 56, verse 7. And then I'm going to read from Matthew 21. Let's bow our heads before we read his word. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your mercy and your grace. And Lord, you're a present help in a time of trouble. I thank you that in this time of the world changing, fear on every side, fear of the virus, fear of isolation, Lord, we're so grateful we have a place to go. We're grateful, Lord, that there is a place of rest for a Christian. And Lord, it's not in a church building. It's not in each other, Lord. But we're resting in you, O God. We're resting in your word. We're resting in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, we ask you today to help each one in this local assembly and the bride around the world. Give us strength, Lord, to press the battle. We realize the greatest enemy is ourself, Lord. Not even the devil, not even all the trials, not the virus, but our greatest enemy is that flesh man within us, Lord. But by your grace and by your mercy and by your spirit and your word, you help us to overcome that flesh. Help us, Lord, now. Bless this little thought we have today. Bless the reading of your word, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 56, verse 7. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar. For mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. And then in Matthew 21, verse 12, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. May the Lord bless the reading of his word today. You know, I had been thinking about this event where Jesus went into the temple and he overthrew the tables of the money changers, and I just kept thinking about it. I couldn't stop thinking about it, and I thought, what a scene that was. Can you imagine what a time that would have been? Here's this Jesus who caught the attention of the people. He was healing the sick. He was casting out devils. He was preaching a gospel of love and forgiveness. He said, if one smites you on one cheek, to turn the other cheek. If one takes your coat, give him your cloak also. He said, love your enemies. How it must have been a great shock that day when he went into the temple and when he just tore the place apart. Can you imagine what you would have done in that day if you'd been there? What would you have thought? What would it have been like? What feelings would have you had? What thoughts through your mind? You know, I just think this was an outstanding event, and it's not something we saw often from Jesus, that the wrath of God was coming through him, you know. I mean, sometimes Christians want to justify being angry, but listen, you better be careful the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. But Jesus was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So whatever he did was appropriate. Whatever he did was right. And I want to show you today, I don't believe that this action that he took in the temple, casting out the money changers and the animals and overturning their tables and getting a rope and like a scourge of cords, and I don't think that was a carnal reaction. I think it was something he did purposely. And my question to you today is, why? We know why on the surface, but deep down, why did he overturn the tables of the money changers? Why did he do what he did that day? So I want to read this event is in all four Gospels. It's mentioned. The accounts are the same. Some give more details. And so I wanted to look at that today. And maybe you can come with me as we take through the a trip through the scriptures. Matthew 21, we already read. But in there we see Jesus went into the temple, verse 12. And number one, he cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple. All that was sold and bought, he cast them out. Two, he overthrew the tables of the money changers. Three, and the seats of them that sold doves. Now that comes up a few times about the doves, and we know that the dove was the sacrifice that was allowed if you were poor and you couldn't afford a lamb or something like that. So maybe there's something to the doves. And in verse 13, he says, "My house called a house of prayer." So Jesus was obviously quoting the Old Testament, and we read that scripture. But what I want you to note in the scripture in Isaiah 57 was, "Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar." So when this was first instituted, the sacrifice of God, of course, God ordained this. He ordained the sacrifices. And their burnt offerings and their sacrifices would be acceptable if they came God's provided way. So obviously something was not acceptable to Jesus at this time. Something must have gone wrong with what they're doing now. Let's look at Mark chapter 11. Mark 11 verse 11. "And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked around upon all things, and now the evening time was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. So I want you to notice something here. In this account of Mark, it shows Jesus going into Jerusalem, into the temple, the day before he tore the place apart. And what does it say? He looked around. And in verse 12, "And on the morrow," so the next day, "when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing the fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said to it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And the disciples heard it." So the day before, Jesus was in the temple. He had a look around, and he had to see all the things that were happening. He had to see the money changers and the tables and things going on that day. And perhaps that night he was thinking about what was going on. And I think it's important for us to see that when he overthrew the tables, it wasn't the first time he had seen it. It was not, in my opinion, a carnal temper fit. I don't believe that at all. I believe everything Jesus did was righteous. I believe it was something actually that he planned to do on that day. And let's consider, though, why did he do it? Verse 15. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, over and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And then this account in Mark adds something else in verse 16. And would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. Verse 17. And he taught them, saying, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when the evening was come, he went out of the city, and in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto the master, Behold, the fig tree which thou cursedest is withered away. Now let me pause for a moment before I keep reading here. I just want to put this in the context of what Jesus was doing. I don't believe at all he was a crazy man in that temple. I believe it was very planned what he did. And he did it for a purpose. He had a reason for doing it. And he curses the fig tree. And then they marvel that the fig tree is cursed. And in verse 22, Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. I wonder if we believe that today. I believe that. Verse 24, Therefore I say unto you, What things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if any have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Verse 27, And they come again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, now imagine, they probably weren't too happy with him what he did the other day. But he comes back to Jerusalem, he comes back to the temple, and there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and elders, and say unto him, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned within themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then did you not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said to Jesus, We cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now let me stop there. Don't you just love the wisdom of God? Jesus already knew what they were going to say. See, he knew that these men hated him. He knew that they were trying to find fault with him. He was not going to answer them, so he just caught them in their own devices. You know, today we should trust that no matter what man does to try and outsmart our God, they will never do it. For our God is the master of the universe. His wisdom far exceeds the wisdom of the world. Brothers and sisters, when you're caught in a situation and the world is trying to be clever and smart, don't try and be clever and smart. Just try and be simple in faith and trust that your God is smarter than the smartest man on the face of this earth. He just wants us to trust him. Now let's go to Luke chapter 19, verse 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereupon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say to him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And when they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them, and as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto him, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. Now let me stop there a moment. I've always believed that there's more to that story than what's right there. I believe that Jesus, this is just my personal opinion, I believe Jesus probably had met the man that owned the colt, and maybe somebody was healed, or he had done something for the man, and maybe he said, Lord, you know, thank you, what could I do for you? And maybe Jesus said, hey, one day I'm going to need that colt, and someone's going to come to you and ask, and just let them have it. And of course they said, sure, we'll do whatever you want. Now I could be wrong, but obviously he let them have the colt. Verse 35, and they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon, and as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. Verse 37, and when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Let me stop there. Isn't it amazing? At that time, some could see and some could not. And it's always that way. Some will see what God's doing, but many, most will not. In verse 40, and he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Oh my, Jesus knew what was happening. He knew that if he would tell those people to stop, the stones would cry out. Why did he say that? The long-awaited prophecy of the Messiah was being fulfilled. Prophets had spoken for so many years of the Messiah coming, and now here he is coming into the holy city, riding upon a colt. Oh, can you imagine that scene? Not only were the people praising God, the angels were praising God. And yet the blind Pharisee said, hey, stop them from saying that. They had no idea who Jesus was. They did not believe he was the Messiah. It's the same today. How many church leaders would keep their people from what God is doing in this day? And take note of the next verse. Verse 41. And when he was come near and he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. You know, Jesus wasn't happy about what was going to happen to Jerusalem. He knew that the people were going to be blinded and that they wouldn't accept him as king. And he knew the plan of God, that he was going to become a savior, not just to the Jews, but the savior of the world. And he knew that this great city, Jerusalem, the city of God, would reject him. And he wept, the Bible said. He wept, just like he wept over Lazarus dying. He knew Lazarus was going to arrive, but he had, as a man, he had those feelings, and he wept for him. He wept over Jerusalem as God wept over his own city, knowing that they would reject him. Just as David wept over Jerusalem as a rejected king, so Jesus, the King of Kings, was weeping over his city, over his people, because he knew they would reject him, and he knew that in rejecting him, there would be a great price to pay. The city would be leveled and many would die. Oh my, when people reject Jesus Christ, nothing goes good for them. Brothers and sisters, we're not happy when people reject Christ. We want everybody to receive him. I want every person that I ever met to receive Jesus Christ, to be born again, to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I don't want anybody to perish. I know what the price is for people that reject him. May the Lord help us to see. May God open our eyes to the day that we live in, to what the Holy Spirit wants us to do in this day. Verse 45. And he went into the temple and began to cast them out that sold therein, and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and they could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. And then you can read in Luke 20, verse 1 to 8, again, it's they challenge his authority, and he says the same thing. The baptism of John, was it of heaven or of men? And then let's go to John chapter 2, the next version, John chapter 2, verse 13. Praise the Lord. And the Jews' Passover was at hand. John 2, 13. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords. Now, it doesn't say that in the others, but I believe this is what happened. He made a scourge, kind of like a whip, small whip in his hands. He drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep, and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And the disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said to him, what sign showest thou that unto us, seeing thou doest these things? Verse 19, and Jesus answered and said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now just imagine the disciples, they remembered after he rose. After he rose from the dead, they remembered. Now I can imagine there were so many things that were not clear to the disciples while it was happening, but only afterwards was it made clear. Now that we read all the accounts, I want to talk about why did Jesus do this? There's many different theories and ideas about this. Some people say, well, he was not happy with the exchange of money because they were making excessive profits by changing all the money to foreign currency into one currency. Some say Jesus did not like all the noise and the mess of the animals that were making in part of the temple. That they were taking up the space for the Gentiles, preventing the Gentiles from coming in. And others say that the poor were especially being targeted, as you can see the mention of doves, which was the sacrifice offered by those who could not afford a lamb. Some say Jesus was pointing to the change that would come, of what would be acceptable to God, that no longer would it be an animal sacrifice, but he would be the Lamb of God that would be slain, and that no longer would these animal sacrifices be needed. Now maybe all that's right, and maybe it's not. I don't know. What we do know is what Jesus did and what he said. He made a scourge of cords, he drove out those that bought and sold, he drove out the animals, he overthrew the tables of the money changers. He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves, stealing something. Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. Now also remember, he did not do this on the first day he was there at that time, but on the second. So something about the whole scene was completely wrong. For we know God had ordained these sacrifices, but something had changed. Something made it all unacceptable to Jesus. Here we find people who are trying to follow the laws of God, yet when God himself came into their midst, he rejected them. He rejected those people while they were trying to worship the God of heaven. Now that makes me wonder today what God would say about all the worship that goes on today. I'm not talking about the worship of the pagan idols and Buddha and Hindu and Muslim worship. I'm talking about all the Christian worship that goes on today. Do you think that God would accept all the worship that is going on today? I wonder if God would not do the very same thing he did in that temple. Matthew 15, verse 7. Jesus says, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." I think it's very possible that much of the worship happening today is completely in vain. That people who think their worship is acceptable to God are going to be sadly mistaken when they find out that God is not pleased with what they're doing. They might be, in their heart, they might be doing what they think is right. They might think that everything's perfect. But I'm sure the Pharisees and Sadducees and all the people back in that day thought they were doing the right thing. I want to read a quote from Brother Branham in the communion. It's the very last sermon we have of Brother Branham, 1965, December 12th, communion in Tucson, Arizona. And of course, he's talking about the approach to communion. They're about to take communion. He didn't want it to be a traditional thing. He didn't want it to be just a cold, formal thing. He wanted it to be something that was heartfelt. I feel like it applies to what's happened at the temple with the money changers. Let me just read. "Now, in the Old Testament," Brother Branham says, "when the sacrifice was made a statute and ordinance, in the Old Testament, when the sacrifice was made a statute and ordinance, and so is water baptism an ordinance, so is foot washing an ordinance, so is the Lord's Supper an ordinance. Blessed is he that does all of his ordinance, keeps all of his statutes, all of his commandments, that he might have a right to enter into the tree of life." Now notice, this is Brother Branham talking, notice in this that in that first, when it was first an ordinance of God to bring a sacrifice to the church and to the temple and the altar and offer your gift for your sins, the sacrifice of a lamb, well, I can just imagine seeing some Jewish brother coming down the road knowing that he was guilty. He goes to the altar and he brings his fat ox or bullock and whatever he had, a ram or something, lamb or something, and he brought it down the road just as sincere as he come. He walked up there keeping God's ordinance just as sincerely as he could. He laid his hands upon it, confessing his sins, and the priest placing his sins upon the lamb, and the lamb's throat was cut, and then he died for him. And as he laid there, the little lamb kicking and bleeding, his hands being full of blood and it flying all over him, the little lamb bleeding, dying, he would realize that he had sinned and something had to die in his place. Therefore, he was offering this lamb's death for his death. See, the lamb died in his place. Then the man done it with sincerity, with deepness of heart. Finally, over and over, kept going until finally it become a tradition. The commandment of God became a tradition to the people. And then here he come down. Well, let's see, so-and-so today, maybe I better go down. Yeah, I better offer a bullock. And he went down. Well, Lord, here's my bullock. See, no sincerity in it. There's no understanding to it. Even the sacrifice. Brother Branham says, your holy days and your sacrifice becomes a stench in my nose. Yet God ordained to make that sacrifice. But the way they treated it, it become a stench, a stink in his nostrils. The very sacrifice that he ordained. Now that's the end of the quote. Of course, Brother Branham was preparing for communion and he wanted the people to be sincere because people would approach communion without sincerity and he wanted people to be sincere. And, you know, many people had lost their sincerity and their humble approach to God. And so, yes, I think that's definitely part of the reason why Jesus did what he did, why he overturned the place. There wasn't enough sincerity. And yet we know sincerity in itself is not enough. There's many sincere people today that will be disappointed when they find out their worship and their sacrifice is not enough. So yes, I think partly Jesus did it because people are not being sincere, but I think there's more to it than that. When I look back at the scene, and I think, yes, they lost their sincerity of the original, and it seems they allowed this sacrifice to become a transactional thing, a commercial thing, merchandise. They allowed their worship to be a common tradition. They went through the motions. Like people today, they go to church because they feel obligated. They don't come with a heartfelt sincerity and gratitude. They don't approach God with the right attitude. See, back in the temple, they had become comfortable bringing their money, changing their money, buying a lamb or a dove that was there, and they brought the offering to the priest, and then when they were done, they went their way. You see, what I really think is Jesus was not pleased with what it had all evolved into, that the people were really not worshiping God. They were not moved by the killing of the animal. The priest and the businessman, they had made it an easy way to approach God, and the people were resting in this false approach. God help us. The people were religious, but they were not pleasing God. They were going through a religious act, but that act was not pleasing to God. Brothers and sisters, think about life today. How many people are religious today? Everybody's religious today. There's religious forms everywhere, but are they pleasing to God? We can look back in the Bible. Cain was religious, but he did not please God. What did he do? He brought the fruits of the field. Was he sincere? I believe he was. But he was trusting in his own labors, the fruits of the field. There was no blood in his offering, no blood in his worship, no feeling in it. See? But I'm sure it looked beautiful to look at with your eyes. Look at the Pharisees and Sadducees, Herodians. They were all dressed up like perfect on the outside, but Jesus said, within, full of dead man's bones. All denominations God has rejected. Catholic, Lutheran, Baptist, Presbyterian, Pentecostals, all denominations. See, you can say you're Pentecostal, that doesn't mean you have the Pentecostal experience. See, all these denominations, what have they done? They give man just enough religion to satisfy his hunger for God without that man going all the way to the new birth or the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Many people today are religious. There's many celebrities and rich people and all kinds of people, very religious, talk about God, praise God all the time, but have not the Spirit of God within them. The Bible says, if any man have not his Spirit, he's none of his. The modern church, what is the modern church? They have wonderful music. They have beautiful buildings. They have a beautiful service. They have beautiful preaching. They have beautiful songs. Wonderful singing. But hold on to doctrines of devils and blaspheme God. What does it do? It gives a false hope. Gives a false hope to the people. And I think God doesn't want anything that gives people a false hope. He doesn't want anything that gets in between you and the real new birth. He doesn't want a priesthood between you and him. He wants the Holy Ghost over each every individual. But they become comfortable with the temple worship because it was like that year in, year out. Brothers and sisters, I don't want us to have the normal and the usual. I want the unusual because our God is unusual. Lord God, it reminds me of a scripture in Isaiah 28. I want to read to you. Isaiah 28, verse 8. For all the tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Oh my. I wonder if that's true today. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherein ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. There is only one provided place where God's going to meet man, and that's under the shed blood. And today, it's not the shed blood of an animal. It's the shed blood of Almighty God, who came and died on that cross 2,000 years ago. It's the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we must, every one of us, have that day at Calvary where we truly see he didn't just die on that cross. He died for my sins. You must have that day at Calvary where you realize that he died because I was guilty. And then you truly repent. And by faith, we accept that sacrifice for our sins. That changes a man. Then and only then can we enter into that rest, which is the rest of the Holy Ghost. God, help us to never be satisfied until we enter his rest, which is that true experience of God, of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, where the Holy Ghost is living inside of us, revealing God to us day in, day out. Supernatural things happen to us. God will not be pleased with anything short of that. Let me just read from Hebrews, and I got one more scripture. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Oh my, the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Let me skip down to verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. I wonder how many wants that rest. How many has already entered into that rest? If you haven't, it's a promise for you. It's for you. God intends for you to have the Holy Ghost. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, don't be content without the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Don't be content just following along and going through the motions. And God doesn't want that. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Praise God. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched. That means we have a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Brothers and sisters, God wants to help us. I believe that when he died on that cross, he died for us. That we could look back at the truth of the gospel and we could see the price that he paid, the humiliation that he went through, the suffering that he went through. And we look back and we realize, you know what, I'm a sinner. I should have paid that price, but he took my place. I believe he is my lamb. He is the sacrifice I'm going to offer back to God, because he is that perfect sacrifice. Brothers and sisters, let's never forget that God's looking for a sincere worshiper. Someone who, from the heart, not in a transactional, hard-hearted way, God's looking for a broken and contrite spirit. There's a scripture hanging on, there's a couple scriptures hanging on the wall in my office at church, and this one particular scripture just caught my eye when I was reading it one day, and I printed it out and hung it on the wall. I'm just going to read it to you as we close today. Micah chapter 6, verse 6. Wherefore shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. May we do that today. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. It's such a comfort to us now in this time of the world changing. Surely, Lord, you're coming back soon. Surely you're setting the stage, Lord, for the Antichrist to come on the scene. Oh God, we believe all the scriptures will be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but your word shall never fail. Your word shall never pass away. Lord, I ask you to bless my brothers and sisters, Lord. I feel very insufficient, Lord, to help them at this time, Lord. It's time that each individual must reach down inside them, Lord, and reach out to you, O God. It's time for us to find that closet, to enter into that closet and to find you, Lord. I pray that each and every one of my brothers and sisters would find their way to you, O God. It's time. We can't depend on another man. We must have our own individual relationship with God. Lord, I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for the blood of Calvary, the perfect sacrifice that was made. I thank you for the promises in your word. I thank you for the message of the hour. It gives us comfort, Lord, to see what time it is and that you're coming back, Lord. We realize that it seems like a delay in the time, but Lord, you always use time delays. We understand that, Father. Bless each one today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, saints. I opened up WhatsApp so that everybody could comment to one another. I hope there isn't too much of a hesitation to give a word of praise or share a prayer request. In the past I had shared with you that sometimes in an open format, people not meaning to do anything wrong, they can kind of share a little too much. So I want you to feel free to praise the Lord and to share prayer requests with one another, and it's just to our little local assembly anyhow. God bless you, saints. Pray for me. I am still struggling with a cough. It's just symptoms. I know who my healer is. I know who I believed in, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. God bless you. Praise the Lord.